Gracious God, take our minds and think through them. Take our hands and work through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Repentance and reconciliation are two of the hardest things that we are called into as Christians. They are the work of nothing less than our whole selves, and there is no magic one-and-done button that we can press. We must enter into repentance and reconciliation again and again throughout our entire lives. There are different ways that we go about this work. I know that I'm not the only one who takes comfort in our practice of a weekly corporate confession. Taking the time together to repent and to ask for forgiveness, it doesn't so much make me feel like some sense of purity is restored as it feels like an unburdening, a letting go. In particular, I find the prayer of confession that we are currently using from Enriching Our Worship to be a powerful lament for we who are citizens of what is arguably the most powerful nation in the world. We repent of the evil that enslaves us, the evil we have done, and the evil done on our behalf. It is an admission to ourselves and to God that we are not ignorant to our sins, and also to the world around us, that our hearts are not blind, even as we offer up our powerlessness as well. Having the space and place to open our hearts together is essential. But it's not the totality of what it means to repent or to seek reconciliation. Yes, there is the rite of reconciliation, where we gather one-on-one to repent and to return ourselves. It is a powerful experience of vulnerability and release to engage in this work. But even more than corporate confession and personal confession, repentance and reconciliation are two of the most fundamentally important aspects of community, of what it means to make community. Saying sorry when we hurt someone, asking for forgiveness from others, from God, and even, especially, from ourselves. Having the grace to find a place of connection and communion again, knowing it may take time to reestablish trust, but with the promise always out there. I was reminded of this again this week at my son Zach's back-to-school night. As his teacher was going over their classroom rules and norms, she showed a poster that she had made that had a sort of formula for how to deal with conflict. It included rubrics for saying I'm sorry and then asking for forgiveness and how it is that you bestow it. And then she said something that I found particularly important. She said she tells the kids that it's okay to say, I'm not ready to forgive you right now, but I will let you know when I am. She's teaching the kids that you can't force forgiveness, but also that it will be extended in time. I think that is reconciliation, the turning again toward God and others with open hearts, asking for forgiveness, and trusting that it will come. With us as humans, it can take time. One time when I entered into the rite of reconciliation, when it came time for the priest to ask me, "Do you then forgive those who have sinned against you?" I could only respond in the moment, "I'm trying." And that was it. But with God, forgiveness is always there, always ready to be extended. It is us who are not always ready to see it and receive it, or sometimes even recognize that we need to ask for it, to the detriment of not only ourselves, but to our community as well. Such is the case in the parables from today's gospel. Jesus was gathered once again with people of all strata. We are told that tax collectors and sinners came near to listen to him and to eat with him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were there too, though grumbling at the other company that Jesus kept. The word used here for listening is better translated hear. And this is important because for the writer of the Gospel of Luke, hearing Jesus and Jesus' teachings is a sign of repentance and conversion. Hence the grumbling. Hearing the teachings of Jesus would lead to repentance and conversion of those who were deemed outside of the community. Jesus was once again erasing boundaries in his effort to build a truly inclusive community, offering grace to everyone. And to drive home his point, he tells them these two parables. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? It's easy to see either ourselves as the shepherd and the woman, we're the ones that are doing the searching for what is lost, or given the context of the scene in which Jesus told these parables, to see the tax collectors and the sinners as the lost sheep and coin that God must search out and save. As is the case for parables, both these ways of encountering it can be true. But what about this way? What if Jesus was teaching all of those present about what it means to truly be a community of God? There is only authentic community when everyone shows up, and not only shows up, but is welcomed. Not when everyone is perfect, but when everyone brings themselves, warts and all, and comes together. When that happens, there is much joy to be found. Again, not perfection, but joy, because we are human. We make mistakes. We are hampered by our circumstances. We are self-righteous, and we are scared. And all of these things can separate us from one another. Did you know that sheep, when one might expect them to bleat loudly when they're lost, will often instead hide and remain silent? Their fear of attracting predators makes it harder for their shepherd to actually find them. But when they are found, there is rejoicing, because with their return, the flock is made whole. How about the woman who searches for the lost coin, lighting the lamp and sweeping the house? The coin can't actually do anything to be found, but found it is. Because even when we don't know that we're lost, when we are doing nothing to actually hasten our return, God still searches us out and finds us. It is a mystery, a juxtaposition. Our need to actively repent and seek reconciliation, and the ever-extended reach of God towards us, offering mercy and grace, returning us to the fold of community. It's not easy. It takes courage to return, and it takes humility to welcome others without judging. Who were the sinners in these parables? The ones who needed a change of heart and mind? Was it those who were lost, who had strayed from God and from each other? Or was it the ones in the gathered community who grumbled instead of responding with joy at the return of those who had previously been outside of community? This is, after all, a parable, so perhaps it's both. I think it is all of us. It is the assurance for those who have wandered or been pushed aside outside the bounds of community. And it is a chiding reminder to the community as a whole to swallow down their righteousness. When these two come together, there is rejoicing on heaven and in heaven and on earth. What Jesus was offering to everyone was the gift of grace, of a community in which radical welcome is practiced, where everyone hears the word of God, and where the fullness of God is known through unity created from diversity. This is offered to us as well, though it is just as hard now as it was then. Which is why it's important that we pray together, and we confess together, and we feast together, and we all show up. It isn't about perfection, but it is about authenticity, about sharing our stories, listening to each other, and saying we're sorry when we need to. Now more than ever, as our community is embarking on a bold vision and living into significant change, it's essential that we seek to be a community of God, this community that we are called to be, following Jesus in his boldness, courage, and compassion. And as much as the details are important, trust me, I'm a details person and I have infinite respect for project plans and lists, and the work of getting everyone to create new Sunday morning routines and make sure that we're all fed and watered on our way to formation classes is imperative. We can't let these details blind us to our vision. Loving God, we worship in joyful celebration and in prayerful stillness. Following Jesus, we open our heart to all. Trusting the Spirit, we challenge ourselves to be vulnerable and to forgive freely. In the coming days and weeks and months, let us not shy away from the work of making community, of repenting and reconciling, and relying on the grace of God that never stops searching us out and calling us home. Amen.